If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Some of you have come short distances, and some of you have come longer distances, hopefully for the same reason, to hear from you, and to, of course, bring our requests before you. And I hope that you do not leave dissatisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, that I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I read something somewhere where a man was being witnessed to, and he said, I've sinned much more than Paul. Well, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. That means nobody compares to him. Yeah, and that's exactly what it means. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, I read all that because it's important. There's a word that I feel that I have to do that. So in chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, Paul gives his testimony. Great insight into the life of an everyday believer, a sinner, in the saving grace of Christ through faith alone in him as their Savior. If you're lost, you're in that category. When I was lost, I was in that category. Every one of us who was lost were in there. We were just sinners. We weren't sinners that were saved by grace through faith. We were just sinners. When we got lost, it changed. 17 through 20 gives the charge to Timothy in the ministry and includes naming of names and the truths of Scripture. There's a very famous preacher who said, I will never, ever name names. Okay, he's long gone, so I can say this. That was stupid. And it wasn't biblical. If you know there is a movement of unbelief that is very dangerous, and it's led by a certain person or a group of people, if you don't tell people, you know what you're doing? You're setting them up for the wolf. That's all you're doing. And so you need to be specific here. I'm not talking about being antagonistic, but you need to be consistent, and people need to know. If I'm the shepherd, I'm an under-shepherd, and you're the sheep, then I have to watch out for you for the wolves. So if I see a wolf and I all of a sudden take off, what kind of a shepherd am I? Well, I don't want to name names. I didn't want to name it a wolf. I didn't want to call it by its name. Yeah, right. And meanwhile, they're feasting on the sheep. Okay, so that leads to chapter 2. And this word, I exhort, therefore, everything before, everything I just read and beyond that, is the reasoning for what follows. Now, I'm of the persuasion that everyone who read, watched, and or listened to the day's events are probably somewhat irritated, maybe more irritated, more angry, disgusted, and probably anxious as well. Well, we are exhorted, which means, I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. I'm not giving you a suggestion here. We are exhorted, therefore, to offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, oh, and that last phrase, and giving of thanks, to be made for all men, especially kings, all in authority. Why? So that we who are saved might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's a reason that we're doing this. And continuing in that reasoning, verses 4 through 6, in the salvation of those very people, realizing the sacrifice of Christ that was made in their behalf. So everything we're doing has a reason, supposedly. And yes, we are not, this is not home, by the way. Home is up there in heaven. This is, we're pilgrims and strangers here. You make this your home, you're putting roots down in a place that you're never going to live the rest of your life in eternity. And so I look at this and I say, this is a very serious undertaking. But again, it is not optional. Paul didn't say, I suggest, therefore, it might be good, therefore, hey, when you think of it, why don't you try this? No, I exhort, therefore, that all of these things are to take place. So there's three words that describe different elements in prayer, which can occur in a variety of ways. So we're going to leave here, and I don't know that we'll get back here, but I'm going to deal with a variety of prayers that are in Scripture, and we'll go from there. So go with me to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. These are all different people in Scripture. They're not all. Genesis 18. And this one concerns Abraham. And I'm going to start here in verse 23. 18:23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Speaking about Sodom. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, by the way, something just struck me. You know, in tribulation, if you believed you were going to go into the rapture, the Lord would be destroying the wicked with the righteous. And the righteous are out of here. You know, okay. 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, If I find therefore 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure, there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there should be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham was pleading for Sodom in prayer. Pleading for Sodom not to be destroyed. Now, I spent some time trying to figure out, and you have to go outside of Scripture to find out how many people does this include. Well, there were 4 cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, and there were 2 others. They were destroyed. And it was a region down at the end of the Salt Sea. All right. And the population approximately, in being conservative, somewhere between 300 and 500,000. Now, just think about this. Abraham's pleading, and he's saying if there's 10, that is, let's say, 300,000, and he says, I won't destroy it, or 500,000, no judgment. How many people do you think it will take to withhold judgment in our world today? The numbers of the righteous are going down, 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 and the unrighteous up, up, up. Many times because we're so preoccupied with the affairs of this life that we don't understand they have a spiritual need, and if they fail in that spiritual need to trust Christ as Savior, they're going to be part of the group that's going to perish. And not just in like Sodom and Gomorrah, but eternally. So here's a man who prayed earnestly that he wouldn't destroy the city. Cities, basically. All right, Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. This one concerns Moses. Exodus chapter 8. And let's look down here in verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that they may remain in thy river only? And he said, and this is incredible, tomorrow. They're everywhere. Not right now, tomorrow. When are you going to get saved if you know you're lost? Oh, maybe tomorrow. That's no different than the frogs and Pharaoh. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from the people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died of the houses, out of the houses and of the villages and of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land kind of stunk. All right. So Moses prays for Pharaoh, this lost killer, mean man, that he would not bring judgment from the Lord on Egypt. And he answered that. Exodus 32. And we'll start here in verse 30. Exodus chapter 32. In verse 30, it concerns Moses again. 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now while I go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. He was praying for Israel. He was interceding for Israel, willing to trade his life, his eternity, in place of judgment that would fall upon them as a nation. Do you know anybody? Have you heard of anybody, other than in New Testament, that was willing to pray that way with respect to their country? Would you pray that way with respect to our country? How much do we love our country? You say, oh, we love our country. Would you be willing to die and go to hell if our country could be saved? I've never gone there. I don't know that any of us have gone there. When we think of Moses, can anything compare to that? Other than Paul saying that he wanted to die for Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, that's commonly called the beginning of the book. And we are dealing with verse 9. So Hannah, 1 Samuel 1:9, rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for I have the abundance of my complaint, and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So there was Hannah praying for a son. Now, and I mean, really praying for a child. Now, do you know anyone who has prayed that way for a child? So we're assuming that, you know, we're talking to women, that you prayed that you could have a child, and the arrangement, if you gave me a child, I will give him or her to the Lord if he would but answer. I mean, these are some incredible prayers. They fit different descriptions in 1 Timothy 2, not necessarily for kings. In Psalm chapter 51 is the psalm of penitence for David, Psalm 51. And in verse 1, 51:1, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee, me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David's praying for forgiveness for his sin. It kind of goes along with the message on Sunday. And as a Christian, if you fall out of fellowship as a Christian, you should acknowledge that, and you should seek to make it right. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where do we go? We go right to the Lord. And we confess it to him alone. And he will not only forgive, but he cleanses. All right, 2 Kings chapter 20. Kind of threw a curveball, didn't I? 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to read, starting here in verse 1. This is Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20. And look here in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. It's pretty specific. No room for doubt there. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee upon the third day, and thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Hezekiah goes to the Lord for healing. He didn't go to a man, and a man didn't come to him to heal him. He went to the Lord for healing. I think that's a good precursor for all of the nonsense that goes on today. Oh, come to our healing meeting. If you come to our healing meeting, if you'll do this, then you'll do this, you know, and put some money in the 32-gallon barrel. Nothing less than $20, please. Then suddenly you're going to get healed. No. He didn't pray for more years, did he? No, he just prayed that he'd be healed. The Lord gave him 15 more. How sick do we have to get to pray that kind of a prayer? I'm not talking about adding years, but referring to how you've lived your life and asking the Lord if he would heal you. In Daniel chapter 6, we don't need to turn there, verses 5 through 10, Daniel goes directly against the king's command. And everybody the people that set that up knew that David went before the Lord 3 times a day, opened his windows and prayed to the Lord. And so when the command was issued, David did as he always did, and he went to the Lord in prayer, got thrown in the lion's den, and what did the Lord do? He prayed, and the Lord spared his life. All right, Jonah. Everybody's familiar with Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah's only a 4-chapter book, pretty short. So, in chapter 2, we read, then Jonah prayed. Now, he was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach repentance. He hated the Ninevites. You know why? Because they were the enemy of Israel. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them to be delivered. He didn't want them to repent. Are there people in life today that you don't want to see repent? That's just what Jonah was. And so he ran away, got on a ship. The men threw him overboard. He got swallowed by a large fish, a whale. And it says he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thus heard, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. Bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought me up, my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple, that they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercies. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I owed, have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, he was praying for physical deliverance, but you can make the application spiritually as well. Because the picture of Jonah spiritually is the picture of a lost person. You were hanging by a frayed thread over hell. And if something were to happen and you died, that cord would break and you would go straight down to hell, and then eventually you would face the second death. Once in hell, second death in the lake of fire. Okay? New Testament, Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Now, the resurrection is past. In verse 6, when they therefore, this was a large number of people, came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. All right, the apostles. Now, they don't know exactly what they're praying for, but Pentecost is right around the corner. A great moving of God. And they just, they're all collectively just praying that the Lord would show them, obviously, what was going to transpire. And then, of course, Peter got up. And then in chapter 2, he got up again. And so we see that something happened because people got together and prayed. Okay, Psalm 109. We're going to take another turn here. Psalm 109. And let's look here in verse 1. Psalm 109, verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for love. And as you read it, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at the right hand. This is what you call an imprecatory psalm. This is a psalm where you said, get them. God, you get them. You take care of this. You say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Not exactly. There's a lot of that. But, you know, we live under grace. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I have another one, but for the sake of time, we'll just use this one. Galatians chapter 1. Paul has gone to Galatia, started the church, left, and then is writing them. He reviews something in verse 4, Galatians 1, 4. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Has the world got any better? No, it's still pretty evil, pretty dark. Then he comes to verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You want to believe that you have to work your way to heaven? And you want somebody to tell you that faith is not enough and you need works to be able to go to heaven? Paul says, let that man be accursed. Go next door. Go across the street. They'll give you what you want, but it's an accursed message. It's not the gospel that you find here. It's not the Christ you find here. It's a counterfeit. All right, let's continue on. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Repetition, theological glue. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul was against those people who preached false gospel. Okay, so I doubt seriously that there's not anybody here or anybody watching that would disagree that we desperately want a free country. We want to live quietly, and godly in this world. And we also want to take up any case of persecution and hatred toward Christ and the gospel. We're facing that. We've pretty much always faced it in varying degrees. And listen, I know that's the Lord's will, even if it's not until the white throne judgment. And I have to believe that. I have to believe that I may go to heaven with a lot of things unresolved in life with other people and other things. Things that I want to be resolved. And I've written down some of these things because, you know, well, I don't know why. I just wrote them down because I've got to concentrate on what God has given us to do and understand that I can't make exceptions because we're not seeing things happen the way that we want God to work. I want Him to work fast. There's a part of me that says we ought to live in the Old Testament. And a lot of this stuff would be taken care of, probably us as well, you know. But it's not. It's here we are. I know that the lost are going to stand before God at the white throne. And they're going to pay for all these things. And until then, we have to stand for the truth. We have to live the truth without any apology. We have to pray for the kings and those that are in authority. Can we pick and choose? Probably not. I'd rather pray for DeSantis than I would other people. But that's okay. We pray for them all. And be thankful. That's like a UGH. Ugh. But if God has told us to do it, we can do it. It doesn't mean we capitulate. It doesn't mean we quit. For me today has been a day of absolute darkness from anything, TV, radio, phone, internet. I know nothing about anything. I want it to be that way because I want to concentrate on what we all ought to concentrate on. Tomorrow may be totally different than today. But we need to be a believing people and we need to live what we believe. It's very important. We can harbor feelings, but at the same time, it's hard to harbor feelings and give thanks at the same time. So, if we need to clean up, then we need to clean up. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I need to do that. I'm the first person I could not say the president's name, not the former president, but the president that serves two terms. I would not say his name. I couldn't do it. I just could not do it and retain fellowship with the Lord because I just knew the anger would come out and I can't do that. I've got to be thankful, you know, thankful that it was only two terms. I mean, we can always find something to be thankful for. It could have been three. I mean, they could have blown the Constitution up already. So, armed with the truth, Let's get down and do some serious praying. Look at these men were not extraordinary. Hannah was not extraordinary. None of them. They were just men with the same passions and the same temptations that we face. But they were concerned. And you read it. In many cases, they wept. We don't do that. Everything's too casual. Everything's too mechanical. Let's just be genuine, real. Understand, we don't deserve anything we've got here. We're no better than the people that are enslaved in Cuba or China or are going to be or in the process of being enslaved in Venezuela or any of these communist countries, socialist communist countries. We're going to wind up going the same direction if we just don't hold the line here. We have truth and we have the power of the gospel. There's no power greater than that. And if you die with the power of the gospel, so be it. Where are you going to be? With the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we can march in the Lord's army and get things done. Father, thank you so much for your word. I gave illustrations, or I gave sections of Scripture here that are very humbling to me, very convicting to me, that ordinary people could pray these kind of prayers. And they were, some of those were big prayers and some of them were small prayers. And at least the one occasion that I read, but there's many others, David asked the Lord to take care of these people. And I think if it gets to that place, I think you still can give thanks and at the same time ask the Lord, ask you to take care of what's going on. So may we be encouraged and strengthened in your word, the importance of praying, fellowship, truth, not my truth, your truth. May we take it away from here. We're here because you have allowed us to be here. You could at any time remove us from here. And so whatever it is that we should be doing, we need to be doing now. If we're here and our salvation is non-existent, if it's just a token of theology, if it's just an idea that's different from other places, Father, I just pray that you bring a conviction that there's one Savior, there's one salvation by grace through faith, and there are no others. No other gods, no other Saviors, no other way in which a person could be saved. Even though there are many places that gladly teach these others, may we grasp the truth, with everything that we believe, and the person behind that truth, who makes all of this possible. Dismiss us with your blessings. Give us a good rest of the night and week, and bring us safely back again Sunday, if not before. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.